I want you to imagine with me that you're preparing for a nice dinner at your home. You've been working hard all day, cleaning up a bit, getting the table ready, getting the meal ready. You've selected a nice entree, some side dishes. You've even prepared your favorite dessert. Maybe you've set out some of your nicest dishes. And you're thinking of all of this, and you're doing all this because of the guests that are coming. Whether it's family, could be your parents, maybe grandparents, close friends, a significant other, or hint, hint, maybe a share the table group coming your way. And you want them to know that they are valued, that they are loved, that they're appreciated. And so the point is there are people of honor headed to your home, and you're preparing for their arrival. I believe one moment that I have felt honored and loved in this kind of way was at our wedding reception. All of our family was there and our close friends. And recently, Tara and I were participating in Re-Engage, and one of the action items was to pull out your wedding album and look through your wedding pictures again. And if you haven't done that in a while, just do that. Just do that. It's amazing of all the memories and the feelings that come back up because of your time spending going through each picture and laughing together and remembering some of the things that have happened. And so I remembered our wedding reception and how honored I felt and appreciated by our family and our close friends, and we certainly had the seats of honor that day, and I just felt appreciated, of course, right up until the point that Tara decided to rub some cake in my face, and it got a little worse. After that, it wasn't too bad. She didn't get it all over my face, but just a little bit. There's still time for that to happen. That's right. So as we think about times where maybe you've been the guest of honor or you're preparing for honored guests, we're going to continue our Share the Table series today, where we've been challenged to follow Jesus into this realm of gracious hospitality as we share our table with other people in our home. Jesus sat at the table and he shared meals with the least of these and the outcast of society, people like tax collectors and thieves and prostitutes and even prominent political and religious leaders. He shared meals with people that hated him and wanted to kill him, and he even shared meals with men and women who left everything to follow him. And the Gospel of Luke, as I've shared with you, gives more attention to these table fellowship meals and the households in which these meals were eaten than any other New Testament author. Many scholars have developed conclusions that Luke's unique presentation of Jesus as a teacher and a friend of sinners in the environment around a table was influenced by his awareness, his disciples' awareness, really society's awareness of a tradition that was called the symposium tradition, and it was very popular in the Greco-Roman world. According to that particular tradition, the symposium was the party after the main banquet or after the main meal. It provided a time for sharing and a little bit more eating, but it was the platform to talk about important topics, serious subjects maybe, or maybe a mutual interest to discuss. And for us today to be able to connect a little bit with what we're talking about, think about coffee and dessert, right? After our main meal is over and we kind of say, okay, who's ready for dessert? And maybe you even shift the place in your home where you go to share in that time together, maybe a little bit more informal, relaxed, you're reclined around the coffee table in the living room or something. This is the intent and the environment that you would find in our story today. Many of Luke's readers would have experienced this symposium tradition as a enjoyable social activity. People looked forward to doing this. There were groups like trade associations and philosophical schools, and as we'll see in our story today, religious factions that held these parties regularly, and people, they were eager to be a part. They were actually seeking seats of honor at parties like this. They wanted to be the honored guest. Because predominantly one's position at the table, it communicated something about who they were, and if they were closer to the host, then they were, in one sense, more honorable than the others at the table. And so in our Share the Story table today, it's found in Luke chapter 14, if you have your Bible or Bible app, Jesus is presented at a table. He's reclined, he's sharing in a formal banquet setting, and right off the bat in this story, we find out what kind of audience that he's sharing a meal with. I want you to listen closely to how Luke opens up this story. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and he set him on his way. And then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. And so we will pause the story there and highlight that Jesus is eating this Sabbath supper in a home of a very well-respected religious leader. But it wasn't a friendly environment, was it? He was being carefully watched. You ever felt like you were being carefully watched at a meal? Maybe it was an admirable watching. Maybe that changes how you feel about it. But if you feel like you're suspect at a meal, it's not very comfortable. And so this Pharisee and his friends were watching Jesus closely with obvious hostile intent. Now, the text doesn't say that they planted this man that was suffering from dropsy in their company, but I suspect maybe that they did. Either way, it's clear that they wanted to test Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, because, of course, that would be breaking the law of the Sabbath to do work on the Sabbath. I want you to look again closely at verses 5 and 6. Jesus returns the Pharisees to their quest to go and to learn what it means that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus wisely applies their legalistic interpretation of the Sabbath laws, and he turns it back on them, and he says, "Guys, listen, if you had a child, or if you had one of your animals, and you were walking by, going on your way on the Sabbath, and you noticed that they had fallen down into a deep ditch," NIV says a well, "would you not stop and pull them out of the ditch?" And it says twice that they had nothing to say. They remained silent because they knew he was right. They knew he was right. And I just want to pause and say this to you, and maybe you need to hear this morning because your heart is hard or your mind is closed off to something. When something gets personalized, it always seems to temper our once strenuous stance. Personalization opens up our eyes to mercy, and mercy opens up our eyes to others. I want you to read that statement. Think about it. How has that been true in your life? That's what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see here in this moment. You're trying to test me so that you have something to hold against me. But let me tell you something. Even on the Sabbath, it's okay to be merciful towards someone. And then he personalizes it for them so that they can see the truth of it. And then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by telling this story that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. Look at verse 7. When he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. So, when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so these dinner guests, seeking out the seats of honor or the places of honor at the table, they found great value in their social status. They wanted to be recognized by their peers. Now, we in our culture, we don't struggle with this at all, but could I suggest that we pay close attention here? Jesus recommends a different table etiquette for disciples. And I'm not great at it. You may have this down pat, but I pray that we pay attention here. He says, listen, choose the lower seat and wait. Choose the lower seat and wait. Wait for who? Wait for the host. Wait for the host to move you to a more honorable place. This isn't just about manners, is it? It's about life. It's about our everyday relationships, our everyday interactions with other people. It's about humility. And the table is a place for humility and not pride. When Christ's followers gather around a table, whether it's with other believers or not, when we gather around a table, it's a time for humility. Disciples intentionally seek the lower seat at the table and in life. Disciples are humble in all our ways. Tables of conversation, we are humble and we listen well. When we meet someone for coffee, we're humble and we listen well. When we're in our homes and our spouses or our children are trying to say something or ask a question, may we be humble and listen well. When a brother or sister in Christ comes to us and says, I need to confess something to you, or I need to apologize for something, we're humble and we listen well. We're humble in all our ways. Jesus simply turns pride on its head here, right? That's the point of this interaction. The dinner guests are self-centered and their focus is on themselves. They are prideful and they're seeking these honorable places. And that's when Jesus specifically goes back to the host of this meal. He says to the prominent Pharisee in verses 12 through 14, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends. Don't invite brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so Jesus here is talking to the host of this party, and I believe that this is where we can really connect with this story and be challenged by Jesus. If you think about it, you could easily insert your own name there in verse 12. Go back and try that. And where it says his host, insert your first name. Read the story with your name in it. Personalize it. And perhaps then we could begin to realize how often we behave like the Pharisees and his guests. It's here that Jesus says to the host and to us, instead of taking great pride and inviting the most renowned or the well-known, most respected people of your faith community and seating them at places of honor in your home, instead consider inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In other words, Jesus is calling us as his people to see those that we don't normally see, to pay attention to those that we don't normally pay attention to, and invite people for fellowship who have less than you do, who are spiritually battling, spiritually just having a really hard time. And then those who are physically sick, those who are physically struggling. Consider those who you don't normally hang out with and invite them to your table. Let me ask you this question. What do you envision the table of the kingdom of God looking like? I'm talking about when the kingdom of God comes in its full consummation, when Jesus comes again and takes his people to live with God forever and ever. What will that table look like? When we're all there reclined, you take a look around, who will be there? Will I be there? Will you be there? Let me tell you something. The Pharisees at this table in Luke 14, they believed that the honored and the wealthy would be there. And what did Jesus tell them? He didn't tell them that wasn't so. He just said there's going to be some people there that you just completely ignore and oversee. Jesus communicates clearly in the second parable found in Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, that he envisions, that he sees a different kind of kingdom banquet. It's a place where everyone is invited. And the so-called righteous in this story, they make excuses in the story. If you read it, they make excuses that they have things to do and they put family and work ahead of the kingdom meal. And so the master tells the host, invite everyone else. Go out into the streets and invite the lame and the crippled and the blind and the poor. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus says something once, we should probably listen. But if he tells two stories back to back and the teaching point is identical in both of them, we should probably take note and take action. Jesus is resolute about this table fellowship idea and who we should invite to the table. Not just to our table, but to begin to imagine with him what the table of the kingdom of God will look like and the people that will be there. All of us restored and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a pretty hefty challenge, right? And in light of this challenging story, I want to share a quote with you from an author. His name's William Willimon, and he addresses this question for the church at large. Here's what he wrote. He said, "Today, when people look at the church and ask it, 'Are you Christ's body, or shall we look for another?' the only true test to which the church can refer is that of our Lord himself. We have to point them to our table, to that conglomeration of sick, hurting people, with the nobodies up at the head of the table eating like somebodies, with the outcast invited in and being filled with good things. If this is not church, then what is?" I love that quote. The table of God's kingdom is this giant conglomeration of the sick and the healthy, the hurting and the healed, the poor and the wealthy, the dark and the light, with the nobodies at the head of the table, eating like somebodies, everyone rejoicing as sons and daughters of the King of Kings, who unites us and is our gracious host. That's the kingdom of God and his table. And though it sounds right and it sounds beautiful, it is a challenge for us to practice, is it not? Because we get comfortable. We find our groups and our people to be with, and we just push repeat. And what is it that holds us back from sharing our tables with those that we don't know well or who are completely different than us? And my hunch is that the two primary barriers are fear and pride. And these behaviors are really hard to overcome. I get it. They can cripple us. They can hold us back from doing anything for the Lord and his kingdom. And as you look at this story, you look at it and say, yeah, that is so good. That is truth. And then we walk away from it and don't practice it. And the only way I know for us to begin is, first of all, to trust the Lord in this. And then to just try it. Just give it a try. Listen, for those of you who have done Share the Table already this month, aren't you glad you did? And I've heard from a few of you, and a couple of you have posted on our church Facebook page, and you've shared a picture, and you've shared a little bit of the story of your evening. And the overarching theme is, we really got to know each other. We had time to share stories around the table, and it was so powerful and intimate. Yeah, that's the point, to just give it a try, to invite a family unit over that you don't normally hang out with. And there's one of our groups from this past week. Somebody saw their picture. Good job. And so this group, you can tell they had a good time together, but they would be the first to tell you, we don't normally invite each other over for dinner, but what a wonderful evening it was to share the table with people we don't normally share the table with. That's what we're wanting you to do. Not just this month. We want this to become a practice of our church. That every once in a while we're reminded about Share the Table. We're reminded the Lord brings it to mind and we say, you know what, this month we're going to do that again. And if there's joy in that kind of meal together, how much more joyous will it be when the kingdom of God comes in its full consummation in the second coming of Jesus Christ and we find ourselves reclined at the great banquet table? How much more joyful will that moment be? And I promise you this, church, there will be no fear. There will be no pride at that great dinner, at that great banquet, because the only thing that will have our attention, the only thing that will matter in that moment, the only thing our eyes will be set on is our host. That's it. Our eyes, our hearts, our minds will not be filled with what ifs or fears or pride or preferences or anything else. The only thing will matter is what unites us in the here and now and in the then. His name is Jesus, and he's the King, and he's the host. And he invites us to his banquet table. The table during Jesus' life and ministry, it must shape the table and ministry of the church today. The table in our homes and the table in our everyday lives. And humility is a key attribute in that. And Jesus turns pride upside down and says, disciples, listen to me, take the lower seat. And when the time is right, those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you've never given your life to Jesus, our gracious host, think of the table as an analogy for salvation. He invites you. He calls you to come to him, and he'll welcome you with open arms. And the greatest gift of all is he'll restore you and redeem you through his powerful and cleansing blood. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never given yourself to the Lord, we would ask you to consider doing that this morning.